Good evening.
Yellow.
Okay, I want to do a quick recap because it's been 2 weeks since we got together, and just to remind us all of what we did over the last couple of times. We've been looking at the judgment seat of Christ, and I just wanted to do a quick review on that. Last time we learned that the judgment seat of Christ takes place after Christ's return at the time of the resurrection, so we're all clear now when it actually happens. We also learned that today, Jesus Christ is our high priest. He's not our judge. He's not judging us today. That he is presently interceding on our behalf for us as we confess our sin. We learned that God uses two ways to motivate us, reward and fear. And that that in no way negates his grace, because we saw from God's word that it's all about grace. We can't do any of this without his grace. We also learned that we will be rewarded dependent on how we have lived. And it's not enough just to say that we're redeemed. We also have to live according to the will of the Father. Jesus Christ taught us that if we're faithful in very little, we will be rewarded with much. Do you remember the parable that we looked at, the parable of the mina? We found out that if we were faithful in very little, we'd be rewarded with much. We learned that we have to walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh, as exhorted by Paul in Galatians, and that if we don't throw away our confidence or shrink back, we will be richly rewarded at the Bema. Did anybody have any questions or comments on that section? We're all quite clear on it. We're all on the same page. There was one section that we didn't get to last time. I know I had it in the notes, so some of you might have had a look at it over the last couple of weeks. We didn't actually have time to read it. And it's a section in Romans. I thought it would be good just to quickly read over that, because I think it's a really good scripture to go to that shows that there's two options for the redeemed. And the section's in Romans chapter 2. We're going to read from verse 6 through to 8. And it says, God will give to each person according to what he has done. And that's what we've been looking at. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honour and immortality, he will grant eternal life, which is the age-lasting life that Ian has been teaching us about. Yes. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. Now, first of all, who is Paul addressing in Romans? Is it redeemed people or unredeemed people?
Redeemed.
Excellent. Yes. So we know that when he says this, he is actually talking about people that are Christians, that are redeemed. So he is showing us that there's two different outcomes to those that are called to be saints, those that are redeemed. And if you look in Romans chapter 1 verse 7, it actually tells you who the epistle is addressed to. And it talks about the Jews and the Gentiles, those called to be saints. So two different responses from the redeemed, resulting in two different outcomes. And to make it easier for you, to make it easier for myself actually, I wrote it down in your notes as a type of equation. So if you look at the bit that I've highlighted, it shows you these two different sections. So you've got those that are seeking glory plus honour, plus immortality, and that results in age-lasting life. In verse 8, we see that the other group that are self-seeking, who are rejecting the truth, who are following evil, well, that will result in wrath and anger. And that's at the time of the judgment. So there is two different options for those of us that are redeemed. And we've got to endeavour to be the ones that are seeking glory, honour and immortality. Just like we learned, remember last time about the parable of the mina, that those people that were subjects in his kingdom were the redeemed, and that they clearly could see that there was two different outcomes.
Yeah.
Okay, so I just wanted to read that section of Romans because I think it's a really good section to go to and understand. And also, it's good if people are asking you about redemption, asking you about judgment, that's a very clear section to share with other people. Mm-hmm. So I wanted to clarify two things before we move on to tonight's teaching. And the first one was in Matthew chapter 24, because Last time I mentioned a couple of scriptures, but I didn't give you a scripture reference.
Yeah.
And I always think it's great that when we get back together, if there's things that need to be clarified from the last time, that we've got a chance to do that. I don't like to throw out verses without giving a scripture reference, because that way you don't know whether I made it up or not. So if I give you the scripture reference, at least you can go and check it out and make sure that I didn't make a mistake. So I did mention last time that we were talking about that the love of many at the end times will grow cold, and I wanted to make sure that you could actually read this in scripture. So it is in Matthew chapter 24, verse 11. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Verse 12, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. And that's talking about the many. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. So at the end times, Jesus Christ is teaching us that the love of the many, do you remember the phrase, many are called but few are chosen? So those many people that are redeemed, many of them will, the love of them will actually grow cold. So I wanted to make sure that I could document that scripturally.
Yeah.
Also, I did also mention that we were talking about the holiness of God, and I said that Jesus Christ said in the Gospels that no one is good except God. And that verse is in Mark chapter 10, verse 18. Jesus Christ says, "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered, "No one is good except God alone."
Oh.
I think that was everything. Yeah, there was a couple of other ones. There was one that Emily talked about in Isaiah. She actually talked about God's thoughts being higher than our thoughts, his ways being higher than our ways. And we didn't have that scripture to hand either, so we have looked that up. And it is in Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. I think that's an amazing verse. I was thinking it was great last time how once we turned off the taping, we actually sat around the table and discussed the glory of God, and we looked up some scriptures and we all got really excited about it. So I thought it would be a great idea tonight just to continue on that theme, because so very often we miss how holy God is, and I think that just to stop and read some sections in the Word tonight would be really great on the glory of God and how holy God is. And I think that most of what we'll do tonight is actually reading. So you can all have a turn. Give my voice a break.
Mm-hmm.
And we did talk as well last time about Moses in the book of Exodus and how he had wanted to see the glory of God. And I wanted to start with that tonight because I think that would be really interesting, to actually read it from scripture and see what Moses said to God and how God ended up showing him his glory. And Emily, I thought it would be really good for you to read that, because I think you found it all for us,
yeah,
didn't you? So do you want to read that from Exodus chapter 33?
Yep. So Exodus chapter 33, starting in verse 13. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you.
Can I just interject that this is Moses talking to God?
If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people. The Lord replied, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. Then Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here, from your people, unless you go with us. Okay, verse 16. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and will your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing you have asked me, because I am pleased with you, and I know you by name. Then Moses said, now show me your glory, and I know you. Show me your glory. And the Lord said, I will cause of all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. Then the Lord said, there is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes you, I will put you on a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen.
Wow. Thank you, Emily. That's great. What a fantastic record. I think it's amazing that Moses was so bold to ask God, show me your glory.
Right.
It's a wonderful section.
And that you couldn't even see his, that God wouldn't be able to show him his face because that was just
too much
to take in. Wow. Exactly. They had to show him his back.
That you would die.
Yep.
And that he removed his hand from him.
Yes.
To even think about seeing that.
Or feeling that, or even it being in God's presence like that.
I know.
You know, everyone says, oh, you don't feel God's presence yet, but to actually feel his hand, there's nothing like that.
And I thought it would be great to read further on in Exodus chapter 34, and to see what effect this had on Moses when he actually came down from the mountain. So in Exodus chapter 34, verse 29, it says, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, so Aaron and all the leaders of the community came back to him and he spoke to them. Afterwards, all the Israelites came near him, and he gave them all the commands the Lord had given him on Mount Sinai. When Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with him, he removed the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what he had been commanded, they saw that his face was radiant.
Wow.
Then Moses would put the veil back over his face until he went in to speak with the Lord. Mm. Isn't that amazing?
Awesome.
That even the effects of seeing the back of God made his face radiant. Amazing. So we're going to continue reading Exodus, and we're going to start in chapter 19, verse 9. And I want to show you this section because I want you to see that the Israelites were so in awe of God and so fearful of him that they didn't even want to hear his voice. They asked him to give them a mediator rather than hear the voice of God because they had so much fear and reverence of him. I always think that's interesting in today's time because every Christian you meet has heard from God. People continually say, God told me this, God told me that. I heard God saying this morning, God showed me this, God showed me that. And you have to really wonder at times, if these people are not reading the Bible, and how come God's talking to them so much, you know? Because the greatest revelation that we have from God is through his scripture. And if we're not in the scriptures, what makes us think that Almighty God would just talk to us and tell us things?
Right.
You know, the greatest revelation that he has given us is through his word, his inspired word. So verse 9, it says, the Lord said to Moses, I am going to come to you in a dense cloud so that the people will hear me speaking with you and will always put their trust in you. Because at times we know from our studies that the Israelites grumbled against God and they grumbled against Moses.
Mm-hmm.
And they really didn't respect that what Moses was telling them was actually from God Almighty. So the Lord said to Moses that in order to help the Israelite people understand that he was talking to Moses, that he was going to demonstrate this to them. So I'm going to come to you in a dense cloud so that the people will hear me speaking with you and will always put their trust in you. Then Moses told the Lord what the people had said. And the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Have them wash their clothes and be ready by the third day. Because on that day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Put limits for the people around the mountain and tell them, be careful that you do not go up the mountain or touch the foot of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. What? So the mountain was going to be holy and whoever touched it would be put to death. See the holiness of God? You know, he was going to descend onto that mountain and therefore the people would not be able to touch it because it would be holy. Verse 13, he shall surely be stoned or shot with arrows. Not a hand is to be laid on him, whether man or animal. He shall not be permitted to live. Only when the ram's horn sounds a long blast may they go up to the mountain. After Moses had gone down the mountain to the people, he consecrated them, and they washed their clothes. Then he said to the people, "Prepare yourselves for the third day. Abstain from sexual relations." On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning, with a thick cloud over the mountain, and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Can you imagine that? That you were getting up that morning to meet with God. Verse 17, then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace. The whole mountain trembled violently, and the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Then Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. The Lord descended to the top of the Mount Sinai and called Moses to the top of the mountain. So Moses went up, and the Lord said to him, "Go down and warn the people, so they do not force their way through to see the Lord, and many of them perish. Even the priests who approach the Lord must consecrate themselves, or the Lord will break out against them." Moses said to the Lord, "The people cannot come up Mount Sinai, because you yourself warned us, put limits around the mountain and set it apart as holy." The Lord replied, "Go down and bring Aaron up with you, but the priests and the people must not force their way through to come up to the Lord, or he will break out against them." So Moses went down to the people and told them. Chapter 20, verse 18. When the people saw the thunder and lightning, and heard the trumpet, and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself, and we will listen. But do not have God speak to us, or we will die." Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. God has come to test you, so that the fear of the Lord will be with you to keep you from sinning." The people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. Isn't that amazing? How the very presence of God on the mountain was so terrifying for them. They decided, no, we don't want to hear God. We don't want to hear God talking to us. We want you, Moses, to be our mediator, because we can't hear God and still live.
What do you think they were scared of?
I think they realized that God was very holy and that
powerful too.
Powerful, and that they were very fearful of the greatness of God and the power of God, and
that like, you know, something was in fear of their lives, do you think?
Yes, yeah. They were in fear of their
lives.
We
take that for granted now, though.
Because if they as much as touched the mountain, they would die. So they were fearful. And God had said to Moses that he would meet with them, you know, he would come down onto the mountain.
Yeah.
So he was going to do that. That was something that he had decided to do. But even at that, they were very afraid.
So they would have seen the face of God?
No, because he was coming in a cloud. A thick cloud.
Oh, a thick cloud.
Yeah. But they would hear him talking to Moses.
So they would hear the voice.
It was the hearing of the voice. And God, because remember when we started in the first verse, which was Exodus 19, verse 9, the Lord said to Moses, "I am going to come to you in a dense cloud, so that the people will hear me speaking with you and will always put their trust in you." So that was why he was going to do that, so that they would put their trust in Moses and they would realize and respect him as the man of God, and that whatever God told Moses, that when Moses told the people, that they would believe that it was God that had told Moses.
What does consecrate mean?
Well, there was a lot of things that they had to do ritually to cleanse themselves and to consecrate themselves before the Lord.
Okay.
Like they were told to clean, wash their clothes. They had to abstain from sexual relations. There was different things that they had to do to prepare themselves to stand before God.
Like a cleansing.
It's very interesting to read Leviticus at times and see all the different things that they had to do in order to be clean.
I have a question. I've always kind of wondered about whenever we talk about fear, like fearing God, and how we're just talking about how, you know, the Israelites were fearing God, should there be a sense of fear that we should have now with God? Because I know a lot of people I've heard that we shouldn't fear God, you know, we shouldn't live our lives because we're scared of what is to come, or we're just doing it because we're fearful of what's to come and God's wrath. Like, is there a sense of fear that we should still...
Yeah, there is a godly fear that we should have. I think in Proverbs it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And there is a fear that we should have of Almighty God because of his holiness, because of his power and his magnitude, because he is the Most High. Mm-hmm. Now, that doesn't mean to say that
we're
supposed to be trembling every day, because remember in Hebrews it tells us that we can come boldly to the throne. You know, if we were so fearful of God, we wouldn't be able to do that. If fear overcame us, we wouldn't be able to go to the throne of God with boldness. But we are told that that's how we're to do it. We've not to go cap in hand when we go to the throne of grace. We have to go there boldly. But there is a godly fear, a godly respect that we have to have that is sadly lacking in Christianity today.
Oh, I mean, I think there's two sides of that. I mean, you could become so confident and you actually forget about, you know, the God that we worship and understand about, you know, what's to come and how what we do here will be, you know, will be brought back to us. But I mean, I don't know. I just was always wondering when we always talk about fear. I mean, because I don't think we should just live our lives as Christians and do it that way because we're scared of God and we're scared of what, you know, to the point where we're not confident.
No, I think we're fearful. And so we're fearful of not living according to God because we know that at the judgment seat, there'll be consequences to that. Remember in Hebrews it says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Well, that's only if you have lived according to the flesh. Mm-hmm. You know, we were reading in Romans there mm-hmm. at the beginning. If you have been self-seeking, if you've rejected the truth, if you're following evil, then that results in wrath and anger. Okay. Well, that's something to be fearful of.
Right.
And that wrath and anger comes from God. So you're fearful of that. So in some ways, that motivates you. Remember we looked at that? Two ways that God motivates us. We're motivated to live a better life, to live a holier life, because we know that we want to avoid the wrath and anger at the judgment seat. Now, that isn't our only motivation.
Well, I mean, there's times where I think to myself, like, you know, it triggers me to go, you know, to Jesus Christ, our High Priest, because I'm like, you know, I don't want my sins to be held accountable.
Exactly.
And I think that it's obviously because you love God and you want to do what he wants you to do, but it is also, as you said, like a motivation and fear that you don't want to be held accountable for that. Because tomorrow we don't know about it, so we
That's
have to
right.
every day, in a way, fearful, but also confident, too, in that.
Well,
confident,
well, didn't you teach, I don't know if it was last week, so, you know, like, just recapped, like, God motivates us either through fear or reward. So we should look at it as a motivation that he's doing. He's wanting us to live a better life. Mm. So by doing that, there's a bit of fear.
That's right.
I just wasn't sure what fear you were really...
Well, it's a godly fear. Do you understand now?
I do understand a godly fear, because I think there's two types of fears.
Well, we're not trembling. We're not
scared.
We're not fearful people in that we live a life without confidence. We are confident because our confidence is in God. And also because we are endeavouring to walk in the light, as it talks about in 1 John. We are the ones that are endeavouring to live by the will of the Father. Now, we fall short all the time. It tells us that we are falling short. But what makes it easier is that we have our high priest. We can go to him. We can be cleansed. And we can continue to walk in the light. And when we do that, then we're in the group that we looked at in Romans that are seeking glory, that are seeking honour, that are seeking immortality. You have to try and picture what we're reading. You have to try and picture that there was trumpets, there was thunder and lightning, and that everybody was trembling. The trumpets grew louder and louder. You have to try and put yourself in that position where God was coming down in a cloud.
Wow.
You know, we've never experienced that. We haven't seen the Red Sea parting. We haven't seen God destroying people. We've never seen. They saw a lot of that with their own eyes.
So why don't we see that today like they did?
Because, remember, Jesus Christ hadn't come to reveal the Father. Mm-hmm. We're now in a new covenant since Jesus Christ came. So it's a very different situation now. Mm-hmm. We have, our greatest guidance that we have is the Bible.
Well,
you know, and God isn't our judge today, remember that. God isn't our judge today. Judgment is at the time of the resurrection.
And were they getting judged in that covenant?
No, because they will be judged as well at the time of the resurrection.
But he had to prove to them, you know, like his commands, and he had to show them and in different ways. Like, we see that in the Word, and we have Christ, so mm-hmm. that's why, you know, he needed to show them, like, firsthand.
Yeah. And also, the thing that you also have to keep in mind is, remember Sunday, what I was teaching about how their pilgrimage is a foreshadowing of our pilgrimage. Well, ours is different because we have Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
They didn't have Jesus Christ.
Right.
But they had certain other things that we didn't have.
Right.
Like, we've got the Bible, we have their example, we have Jesus Christ as our high priest. We also have the words of Jesus Christ to look back on and his example of how he lived. In the Old Testament, they had the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. They had the parting of the Red Sea. God did so many things for them. They were his chosen people, his chosen race. They saw a lot of things physically, a lot of miracles, a lot of signs. It's just a different covenant that we're under.
Mm-hmm.
So I think maybe as we continue to read some of these other verses that are coming up, you'll maybe understand a little bit better. But I thought also that section in Exodus 20, verse 20. So Exodus 20, verse 20. Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning."
Hmm. Wow.
So what does the fear of God do? It's like we were saying.
Well,
it keeps us from sinning.
Or it pushes you to the high priest.
It pushes you to, that's right, Emily, it pushes you to the high priest. And it also stops you from doing something, because you think, oh, no, I'm not going to do that.
Yeah.
So it is the fear of the Lord that stops you from doing that. And today it's not a popular teaching, and people don't want to acknowledge that we need godly fear in our lives. We need to fear the Most High.
Right.
And one of the reasons for that is that it keeps us from sinning.
Before we sin.
In the book of Revelation, yeah. And I'm really just picking some of these verses out to show you how respectful people were of the holiness of God. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 9, it says, "I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, 'Write on a scroll what you see, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Samaria, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea.' I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead." That's the effect. He saw the resurrected Christ. John saw the resurrected Christ. And that was the effect Then he placed his right hand on me and said, Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. So John saw the resurrected Christ, and he fell down as if he was dead. That was the effect that seeing Christ had on him. We're so flippant today in Christianity, yeah, with Jesus Christ and with God. And, you know, I know that Jesus Christ has made it possible for us to have access to the Father, but we still need to maintain a profound amount of respect, yeah, for him, and realize that he is so holy that even to be in his presence could cause us to fall at his feet as if we were dead. Yeah. And then I wanted to look at a section in Isaiah chapter 6. Again, when Isaiah sees the Lord, he again falls down because he knows that he is unclean. So verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Woe to me, I cried, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. So he was terrified because he saw the King, the Lord Almighty, because he knew that he was a man of unclean lips. In other words, he knew that he was a sinner. And there he was in the presence of the Lord. Wow. And that was pretty terrifying. Verse 6. Yep. Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. Oh. Where do you think he was? Yes, he was at the high priest. Oh. And the angel took the coal and cleansed him, and his sin was atoned for. But I wanted to read that because I wanted to show you that Isaiah, the great prophet, in the presence of our Lord, was terrified because he knew that he was unworthy to be there. You know, he was unworthy to be there. And I think we have to be careful that we have that type of respect at all times and that humility. And I also wanted to look at a section in the Gospel of John, chapter 18, when Christ was arrested. I think this is really ties in with what we've been talking about. So verse 1. And Lisa Ann, would you like to read?
John 18, verse 1. When he had finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. On the other side there was an olive grove, and he and his disciples went into it. Now Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. So Judas came to the grove, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and Pharisees. They were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, Who is this you want? Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. I am he.
Actually, could you read verse 4 again? Because it says, Who is it you want? Because that's an important bit. So start with verse 4 again.
Verse 4. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, Who is it you want? Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. I am he.
Okay, I'll just interrupt you there because I think it's interesting that in the text, that word he is not there. It actually reads, I am. So it should read, I am, and that is the Lord. And it is the exact same phrase that God used in Exodus when Moses went to Pharaoh, mm-hmm, to ask Pharaoh if he could have the children of Israel, if Pharaoh would let the children of Israel go free. And then Moses said to God, Now, when Pharaoh asks me who sent me, what will I say? And God says, tell him that I am that I am. So I am that God used in Exodus is the exact same phrase here that Christ used. Yeah. And I want you to continue reading these and so that we'll see the result of him speaking out that word. So verse 5 again.
Jesus of Nazareth, they replied, I am. Jesus said, and Judas the traitor was standing there with them. When Jesus said, I am, they drew back and fell to the ground. Again he asked them, who is it you want? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. I told you that I am. Jesus answered, if you are looking for me, then let these men go.
So even the mere mention of his name, I am, made the soldiers fall back onto the ground. The power of that name had that effect on them. Isn't that amazing? So Leviticus 19 verse 1 says, the Lord said to Moses, speak to the entire assembly of Israel and say to them, be holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy. And remember we looked, I think it was last week. Okay, I found the verse I was thinking of. It wasn't Sunday. It wasn't last time we got together, but it was Hebrews 10. And it says, verse 11, day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. So in Leviticus, when it says, be holy because I am holy, be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy, he is encouraging us to be holy. And it's through Jesus Christ's sacrifice that we are continually made holy. So that's why we have to go to our high priest, because without him, we can't be made holy, because we can't be made clean. It was like when the angel touched Isaiah's mouth with the coal from the altar, and touching his lips took away his guilt and atoned for his sin. And therefore he was able to stand in the presence of our Lord. So we have to be made holy, because we cannot stand at the judgment seat of Christ without being made holy. And we're made holy as we continue to walk in the light. And we do that by going to high priest, endeavouring to do the will of the Father, and continuing to encourage each other to live a holy life and to strive to enter through the narrow gate. So, does anybody have any other questions tonight? I have a treat for you. We're going to finish off by watching a YouTube video. And for those of you that are listening on the internet, you can actually go to page 7 of your notes, and it will tell you to click here to watch the YouTube video, so you can do that too. And that will be us for the night after we've watched this. Okay. So